ask a continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together, that we might leave here with something that we can carry with us in the days ahead. I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 2. You know, for several weeks now, we've been dealing with the birth of our Lord. And we dealt with the prophecies, we dealt with the actual event and what was recorded in Scripture. And I feel an impression to keep going with some of the with the way that the Scriptures introduce our Lord to us. Since the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, then we need to know what God put in His Word to tell us about how that happened, how that began, and the ministry that Jesus had. And so I'm not quite sure just exactly how we're going to approach this, but I'm beginning to feel like that we're going to be following this for a while, maybe just here and there, but that we might understand better how it was that our Savior, the Lord of glory, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the message He preached when He came. That's what we need to know, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What He taught, those things that He experienced, and what we have in His record. So, primarily, if the Lord blesses us to get through what we would like to cover today, you might have to keep your finger in two places. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 2, but I'm also going to go to Matthew chapter 2. And the Lord willing, we're going to look at the events recorded in Scripture regarding the time after Jesus' birth and before He was baptized. That period of time, okay, might be a little aggressive, but you hang in there with us, and we'll pray the Lord will bless us to accomplish what we need to do. And we're not talking about just a calendar of events here. What we're talking about is what the Lord blessed others to know about the birth of our Lord. That things that prophecies that were fulfilled, things that He came to do and what needed to be done, those kinds of things that God recorded in His Word for us are good for us to know. You know, it's wonderful, and it's encouraging, and it strengthens our faith when we understand prophecies being fulfilled and how God spoke that those things would be, and they happened just like that He said they would. And Matthew especially is a wonderful record of many of the prophecies that were fulfilled, and Matthew makes mention of those things, that it might be fulfilled. In those first few chapters of Matthew, as you're reading through there, take note of the times that Matthew says that it might be fulfilled. Because you see, that lends credence. That gives strength to what we're reading, because it's not something new, but the fulfillment of what God had promised hundreds of years before. It's God's Word. God can speak in those terms. We don't have any idea what's going to happen in the next 5 seconds, but God can speak of hundreds of years into the future, and it happens exactly the way He says. All right, Luke chapter 2. Last week we talked about the actual event of His birth and how that the angel appeared to the shepherds abiding their flocks by night and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then they described, and of course, once they made that announcement, then the heavenly host proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And then they were told where they would find the Lord. And they went, and they found just exactly the way the angel said. And it says they departed. And in Luke 2, let's see, verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." All right, now, we're going to pick up from there and see some of the next events recorded in the Scriptures for us. And I'm not going to read a lot, but I do need to read some. Beginning in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus." Well, that's nothing new, is it? The angel had already told Joseph what his name would be called. All right? "Which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." What I want you to see here, this is not just a chronicle of the events that happened, but Jesus said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And he's fulfilling. His parents now are fulfilling. Well, his mother Mary and Joseph, they're fulfilling what the law required for him. All right? "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, if you're familiar with what the Old Testament says about that, they were to bring a lamb. Or if the family were poor, they could bring 2 turtle doves. So you see what the situation is here. They couldn't afford a lamb. And so God, being fair and equitable, he had a provision that they could bring 2 turtle doves. All right, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Again, I want you to notice how wonderful it is that God brings others in. And as he brings them into the picture here, it's what's recorded for us, we find that God has already dealt with those individuals. God has already revealed something to them, that there's something special here. This is not just some child that's being brought and the law being fulfilled. No, this is something special. And so God calls attention to this in his word to teach us how that he's bringing this to fulfillment. Those prophecies that had been given hundreds of years prior have been fulfilled. And here is the Savior, the Messiah. He's been born. The Word has been made flesh and dwelt and is dwelling among us at this time. All right, so this man, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." I appreciate, and you, as you read the scriptures and you note the detail that's given to us, and know that it's by the inspiration of God, in just a few words, he teaches us the kind of person that's involved here. All right? Same man was just and devout. Now remember, this was 400 years after the last prophecies had been given. The book of Malachi, we talked about that, and how that Malachi connects with the New Testament by speaking of the coming of Elijah again. And we understand that Jesus taught us in Matthew 11 that prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist. All right, and so we've got that connection between the Old Testament and the New. All right, there was 400 years between the end of Malachi's prophecy and these events that we have recorded for us now. And even after 400 years, we find those who are devout and just. See the character of those who are involved in this, that God brings to this occasion. He was just and devout, waiting. Not only was he just and devout, he knew something about the prophecy of the Messiah. And he's waiting for its fulfillment. Now, we're on the other side of Calvary, so we don't have to worry about the coming of the Messiah, but we're looking forward to him coming back, aren't we? So I could take the same desire of heart and the same principle here and say, are you waiting for him to come back now? You know, that's just one more little detail that we have in common with the Jews today. They're waiting for their Messiah. They don't understand that he came in the person of Jesus Christ. They're waiting for him to come. Well, we're waiting for him to come too. But we're waiting for him to come again. And we have the understanding that when he comes again, he's going to gather us up and take us home to be with him forever. But there was a people in that day, 400 years after the last prophecy was spoken, a people waiting. A people who were aware of the scriptures and waiting for his coming. And it's been a long time since Jesus went back into heaven, hasn't it? 2,000 years? Yet we're not daunted in our waiting for him to come again, because his promise is sure. We don't have to doubt it. We're just wondering when it's going to be. All right, and perhaps after 400 years, those like Simeon was wondering, you know, there's no evidence here that he was doubting in the least, but he was perhaps wondering, but the Holy Ghost had revealed something to this brother. And I'm happy to call him brother, aren't you? I have something in fellowship with this man. We're waiting for that fulfillment of God's promise. All right? So it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, the fulfillment of the promise of sending the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I don't know, I haven't spoken with each one of you about this, but I suspect that everyone here is hoping Jesus will come in your lifetime. It's just because I think the natural thing is for the child of grace to desire, Lord, come quickly. Just come now. But for some reason, I just have that feeling that we all have that desire that he comes in our lifetime. And the Holy Ghost had revealed to this brother, you're going to see him. You're going to see him with your eyes before you die. Wouldn't that be a joy to have that revealed to you? That was Simeon's blessing. All right? And it's the Lord's Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was promised to come. All right? He would see him. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, the Spirit showed him and told him, it's time to go. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. I'll just pause right there. God had promised to this brother that he would see the Lord Christ before he died. I don't know. Doesn't say how old he is. But I get the impression that he was up in years. But he gives a testimony here in just a few brief words that lines up with so many that I've heard over the years who are ready to go home to be with their Lord. And he knew that that couldn't happen until he'd seen the Christ. And so something else had to happen in this brother's life before he could enter into the joys that the Lord of heaven's pure world. So he says, took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now notice what he's saying. Lord, now, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. He could have said a lot of things about the child Jesus. But where's his heart? This is a just man and devout. He loves God. He's been serving God, evidently. And when the promise is fulfilled that he's been blessed to see the Lord Christ, he's ready to go. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you, for us, reading the scriptures and reading where God fulfills his promise? To remind us that God is faithful, and to strengthen our confidence in him that God is faithful. And this brother has received the promise, or the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him, that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, and now he has him in his arms. I tell you, that's a special picture to me. I mean, you know, all these little babies are precious, aren't they? But for this man to be able to hold his Savior in his arms and look into that face, I don't know how much understanding he had of what he had in his hands, except that it's the Lord's Christ. It's the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, our Savior. If we know that, we know a lot, don't we? All right. For mine eyes, he says, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He knew that. And he's rejoicing in that. That's causing him to rejoice. I mean, nothing else is going to matter now. He has seen the fulfillment of God's promise. He has held in his arms the one that will bring his salvation. That's special, isn't it? But at the very birth of our Lord, now understand, this is 8 days after. They're fulfilling the provisions for the law. Simeon has come in. He's looking at the Lord's salvation. And what does he start to talk about after that? See, when you read passages like this, that's why I don't dwell. I've spent a lot of time here lately with what the Bible says about his birth, but as far as rejoicing in the Lord himself, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about his birth and while he was a child. Because what he came to do is far better than thinking about what the way he came, as glorious as it is. All right? So Simeon goes on to say, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's speaking to the Lord. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. It's already prepared, wasn't it? All right? Before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In other words, the promised seed would be of the lineage of Israel. God has said to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But it wasn't exclusive to the Jews. For God has a people in every nation, kindred and tongue, tribe and people. All right, so this promise is not only to the Jew, but it's going to be a blessing to the Gentiles as well. All of his people, wherever they are, Jew or Gentile, will be blessed by this salvation. But the Gentiles at this point hadn't received the gospel. It was unique to the Jews. But he says this will be a light to the Gentiles. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles as well. The promises were fulfilled in the way that God said among the Jews. But bless your hearts, it will be a blessing to his people, both Jew and Gentile. All right? And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Jesus came. And as he came to save his people from their sins, there were going to be many that would reject him as Savior. There were going to be those that would reject his words. And yet everything that he spoke, everything that he taught was pure words of truth. And yet he was despised and rejected of men. And there would be many that would come, be blessed to come to see the error of their ways and humble themselves before him during his ministry. The fall and rising again. All right? But he goes on to say in this parenthetical expression in verse 35, and notice he's not dwelling upon the time that Jesus will be a baby. He's looking ahead. The Holy Ghost has given him, the Holy Ghost was upon him, and the words that he's speaking are speaking concerning what Jesus would accomplish in the life that the years that he would live here before he would ascend back into heaven. This parenthetical expression says, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. You know what he's talking about, don't you? When he was there upon that cross, after he yielded up the ghost, they were coming around to break the legs of those being crucified to hasten their death. They came to Jesus and he was already dead. But they pierced him with a spear. And forthwith came blood and water. Mary was there. She saw that. And that whole ordeal that Jesus had to endure, no doubt, was like a sword piercing her own soul also. As glorious as the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was while he went through his ministry here, the most glorious thing about it was that the Father sent him to be the Savior. And in order for him to save us from our sins, he had to suffer and die. All of that is being spoken of right here as God gave those words to Simeon. And then, let's hasten on. There was another person that came in, a lady, a sister by the name of Anna, a prophetess, it says, verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with an husband 7 years after her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years of being a widow, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Notice the character of this sister that comes in now. Just like the high character of Simeon and how close he was to the Lord. Now we see Anna coming in, and she also is close to the Lord. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. These people, Anna and Simeon, they both understand this is the Messiah. And they're proclaiming it to others. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. These things were not done in a corner. God made it known unto us when he sent his Son into this world. All right, very quickly, it says in verse 39, And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. All right? And notice this little commentary here. This next verse kind of sums up a number of years into the future. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know, it's hard for us to understand. And there's really, I don't know of any way to know. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's virgin born. He's without sin. He's pure. And yet this speaks of how he grew as a child. He grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now later on we're going to find in John's writings that the Spirit was not given to him by measure. You know, it's given to us by measure because we're mortal, we're depraved, we're sinful beings. Jesus is pure. Spirit was not given to him by measure. He's God in the flesh. And you can think about this till he comes again. And I'm not sure how far you're going to get with it to understand just how it is. You know, that's one of those concepts that we're taught in the Scriptures, and by faith we can embrace it. But we really don't understand just how all that worked out, that God could be in a body of flesh and still be God. But he is. He is God. And so this tells us, in just a very brief description here, that he grew, waxed strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. All right? Now let's move to Matthew chapter 2. We've had the birth of Christ, what the Scripture tells us about the birth of Christ. We find that after 8 days he was circumcised. They fulfilled the provisions of the law for him. Hannah and Simeon came in and gave their wonderful testimony that the Lord had given them to speak openly to others. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. What a joyful thing. What a glorious thing that is. But you know, when we speak of the birth of Christ, a lot of times there's the mention of those wise men that came from the east. Well, that didn't happen until sometime later, did it? All right, and we'll eventually get to that when we talk about this. But I'm going back to Matthew chapter 2. All right, in Matthew chapter 2. We don't have time to read all of the verses, but let me just give you a little summary, all right? I will begin. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" The Lord blessed them to know the king of the Jews had been born. How much did they understand? Not sure. We just have to go by what the Bible tells us, right? All right. Saying, "Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." I'm sure we've all wondered about what that star looked like. How long was it there? When did it start? All those questions. We're not told a whole lot about it. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, where Christ should be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." They understood what the prophets had said about where the Messiah would be born. This is Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But it's the New Testament account of that. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Not so. Herod didn't have any intention of worshiping him. And he's going to show us why that is later. But he inquires, the wise men saw the star. The wise men came to worship him, and they're going to find him. Okay? They were told Bethlehem. When they had heard the king, they departed, verse 9. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, and by the way, he was born in a manger, right? Because there was no room for him in the inn. But when they got there, they were in a house. All right? So they're not still, he's not still in the manger. All right, just to point that out. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Worshiped him. The character of these that came from the east because they saw his star. They worshiped him. And when they'd opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Gold fit for a king. Frankincense, the incense that was used with offerings. And myrrh, remember what they used myrrh for? To anoint a body for burial. Again, such a joyful event, and yet what's being shown to us through the scriptures is not just this event, but what would be accomplished by this child. That should be our focus as we study the scriptures to learn more about Jesus. He's our Savior. He's the Messiah. He died to save us from our sins. All right? So, after they saw him, after they presented their treasures, verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. What if they'd gone back and said, we found the king of the Jews. That's where he is. When you read the rest of this, you'll understand what would have happened. At least what Herod would have tried to do. All right, so the wise men were warned of God not to go back to Herod. Verse 13, and when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Strange way to worship, isn't it? The scriptures plainly tell us what Herod would have done if he were allowed to do what he wanted to do. All right? So we find, again, God revealing to different ones, sometimes sending angels to give them the message of what needs to happen because this child has come, the Son has been given to be the Savior of his people. All right? So after Joseph was warned, verse 14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. All right, here's something fulfilling a prophecy. Small detail to us, but listen, if God said that's the way it's going to be, it had to be that way. If it was any other way, then that prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled and he wouldn't be absolutely faithful. And so down to the minutest details, we find God fulfilling his word, which was fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when the wise men didn't come back, Herod was upset. And you know what he did, don't you? By the way, we don't find any language about Herod here, even though he's one of the characters in this account. We don't find any language here that Herod was just and devout. He wasn't waiting for the consolation of Israel. He hadn't been promised to see the Lord Christ before he died. All right? Herod's doing somebody else's bidding, isn't he? When he saw he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth, listen now, yeah, he wanted to worship. That's what he said. But he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. What an awful time. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled. Here's another prophecy fulfilled. If we didn't have the New Testament, we might not have understood what that meant back in Jeremiah 31 and 15. We might not have remembered, or we might not have understood what he meant. But he says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, or Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. You know, Rachel died there at what was called Bethlehem. Okay. Weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. They're not. But there is one. There's one. God was taking care of his son, had warned them to go into Egypt. All right? But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. By the way, a little side note here, I've got a reference in my Bible that points me back to the vow of the Nazarite. That's not what this says. The Nazarites were those who took an oath and a razor would not come upon their head, and they would live their lives under this oath. All right, that was the Nazarite. But this is a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. You know why he was called a Nazarene? Because he was from Nazareth, the city of Nazareth. Okay? Remember back in the, what was it, 60s and 70s when long hair started being the thing? And I remember, I don't know how many times, well, Jesus had long hair. And they'd point to the scripture. No. That's not what this is saying. This is not pointing to the vow of the Nazarite. He was a Nazarene from Nazareth. Okay? All right, and then we left off on those childhood years of our Lord. So we've got to come back to Luke chapter 2 and finish this up. Luke chapter 2. Again, this is not just a chronicle of the events. This is seeing how God is fulfilling those things which he had spoken hundreds of years before in great detail, right down to some minute details. God is taking care of fulfilling his promises. And the scriptures are faithful to record to us what it says when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, how he came into this world, and those prophecies that were fulfilled in those early years. You see, all of this is that we might reverence him as indeed the Son of God, the Savior, not just a man, not just a good prophet, the Son of God. And so it's good for us to examine these passages and understand what God says about his Son. All right? When we come back to Luke chapter 2, we left off at verse 40. Perhaps we can get this in. Not that many verses left. Beginning in verse 41, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old. If you're 12 years old, what do you like to do? When you were 12 years old, what did you like to do? If you can't remember, just imagine what you might have done when you were 12 years old. How many would be in a temple asking questions of the doctors and lawyers? Not medical doctors, but legal doctors, doctors of the law. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, you might, before you think, well, that they weren't good parents. Well, in that culture, if you were with somebody else's mom and daddy, you would do what their mom and daddy said. So it was common for them to allow their children to be watched after and disciplined by others. Okay? So, you know, to whatever extent this was, we have that understanding of that culture. So, all right. But they, supposing him to be have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. All right, so they begin to look for him, begin to inquire. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. What do you reckon they were thinking? Not here. No telling where he is. Do you suppose they were a little upset? I don't want to imply too much here. But I do believe, my persuasion, in studying the scriptures, examining, my persuasion is Jesus is going to call their hand on something in a minute. But they're human. Now, the Lord, he's doing what he needs to do. But they're human, like us. What would we be doing? Oh, when I get my hands on him. Possibly. You know, whether they said that, you know, something along those lines perhaps raced through their mind as they search for him for 3 days. They've lost a 3 days journey. Well, actually, they spent a day looking for him, then they spent 3 days. All right. So they're not able to keep going with the company. It was a dangerous thing to travel the countryside in those days by yourself. You needed the safety of going along with those numbers of people. Perhaps there'd be another band leaving later, but that's beside, I'm just saying, put yourself in that situation. Understand what this is telling us. How they must have been feeling. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. No mischief at all, is there? Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I would have loved to have been there. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? Maybe I'm putting too much here, but I just wonder if they were just confounded with some of his questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He had answers. I suspect a lot of those questions they didn't have answers for. Now, again, hear me. I suspect that's my persuasion. But they were astonished at him. And I'm going to tell you, you need to take that little tidbit of information and be astonished today. He has all wisdom today. He's left this earth and he's seated at the right hand of the Father now, but he still has all wisdom and knowledge. And if there's something you need, you can go to him. And if you really need it, and he knows whether you do or not, he will be willing to give you the wisdom you need. He had it then, he has it now. Be astonished at what he knows, because he has all wisdom. There's nothing he doesn't know. All right? Okay, getting back to Joseph and Mary. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? To me, that what that says is, that's put us at a real inconvenience, to say the least. Here he is, manifesting who he is. And they're complaining about being inconvenienced with their schedule. Does that tell you anything? Have you ever been praying, Lord, I need this, and been upset because he's not on your schedule? I dare say we've all been there. We need to learn to get on God's schedule. Wait on the Lord. He doesn't wait on us. We have to learn to wait on the Lord. All right. Why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? I can't say exactly how they were seeking him, but it makes me wonder, were they really deeply sorrowing here? Or were they upset? For whatever reason, Jesus called her hand on it. How is it that you sought me? So whatever the situation was, he made a point to bring that up. All right, how is it that you sought? Wist ye not? In other words, know ye not? In our language of our day, we would say, know ye not. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's more important, isn't it? The Father's business. Of course, they didn't understand. And he didn't make a big deal of it. But he did point it out, didn't he? See, and my point in bringing this up and covering these things is that at 12 years old, I don't know how much sooner, but at least at 12 years old, I suspect he knew it all along. But at 12 years old, he made a point that he must be about his Father's business. Because that takes us right back to the same testimony that Simeon had, the same testimony that Anna had, that he came to do something. He came to fulfill. He came to save his people from their sins. And in order to do that, that was the Father's business, by the way. And what he, as he came to do the Father's will, his meat was to do the Father's will and finish his work. The focus always turns to that. All of these events we go through, the focus continues upon that great event of why he came and what he would accomplish. Now, I've scratched my head a little bit on these next couple of verses. He says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And yet, it says, verse 50, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." I understand that part. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." I understand that he is perfect. And so as a child, he would be obedient. And even though he said, "Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business," it's going to be another 18 years before we have any more record of what he does in the way of the Father's business. I'm not saying he was idle for that long, but evidently it wasn't time. But in everything, even with him being subject to them for that period of time, we see the perfect example of an obedient child. See, in everything that records that he did, we see that it's absolutely right. We're not told from this age 12 until Luke tells us that he was about 30 years old when he was baptized. And Luke's the only one that tells us that, by the way. But until that time, that span of 18 years, we're not told what else he did. Except in those verses that said he grew in wisdom and was full of the grace of God. The grace of God was with him. Okay? And then Luke's going to tell us that also. It says he was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I've taken the time for us to go through these passages. And I pray that it's been profitable in that whether we've read them on our own or by taking the time here that we would just rehearse what the Bible tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as he came to do the Father's will. This is what the Scriptures tell us. And every detail about it just enhances our confidence and enhances our rejoicing in who Jesus is. As he fulfilled the prophecies, as he was perfectly obedient as a child, as he would come to the time when he would be baptized and take up the work that the Father sent him to do. I pray that these words, I know that it's been a lot of details and a lot of reading of the Scriptures, but I pray the Lord will impress these things upon your heart, that they'll sink down deep in your ears and find the lodging place there, and we'll rejoice in these things in the days to come. As our Savior came, there was a lot of things that had to be fulfilled before he would assume the work of saving us from our sins. A lot of teachings that he had to give to his apostles. May God help us to lay to heart those things as we have, and I pray that we could have a renewed vision about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what he came to do, what he did while he was here, what he accomplished, and then what we're to do to bring glory and honor to his name as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer.